Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to ask if you would stand, and while you're standing, turn with me to one of the minor prophets by the name of Joel. If you haven't been in the book of Joel, I'm not talking directly to you this morning. But this is probably an area of our Bible that gets a little dusty, and sometimes you may have a little more harder time finding that. So if you know where Ezekiel and Daniel is in your Old Testament, thumb back further a couple books, and you will come across the little book of Joel, only several chapters in length. So it's not a big space of the scriptures, but I want to direct our attention to this minor prophet and some of the words that he has for us this morning. So Joel chapter 2. And I want to read verses 10 through verse 17 as we begin. Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, says, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look into your word, I just pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts. And God, as you, through the prophet Joel, have words of wisdom for us to pay attention even here in America today, as Joel the prophet reminded the nation of Israel of impending judgment, Lord, I stand you before this congregation this morning, before you, realizing the imperative message that we have today to repent. God, to turn back to you. So I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, help us to put aside the cares of this past week or the worries of this world. And God, that you would come to us now and minister your word to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here nestled in the Old Testament is this small letter. And if you will turn back to chapter 1, you will see at the beginning of this book, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." We don't know a lot about the author. We don't know a lot about the time frame, the setting for which this book was written, other than it was probably written somewhere around the time frame of 500 to maybe 350 B.C. So that gives you a little bit of understanding. And during this time frame, apparently it was between a couple of the major kings that were ruling over the day, and we're not specifically, Joel doesn't refer to which king is on the throne at this time, but we do know that as Joel speaks to the nation of Israel, he has some words for them. So we're going to do a little bit of a history lesson this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I was some of these young guys' age, back in school, history was not my favorite subject. Now, obviously, the Lord is a God, or God is a God of sense of humor, because he put me back in school so that I had to learn some of these history lessons all over again. And I've been going through some of the history class lessons and reminded of some of the things that I must have been either sleeping that day or daydreaming, because I've forgotten some of these things. But I'm reminded here of the history of the nation of Israel as I look at the book of Joel. And I will share with you why I was directed to this passage of scripture in a moment. But just to tell you that the nation of Israel was in trouble. And Joel reminds us here as we read through here, and I'm not going to read all these verses, it would take too much time, but I'm just going to highlight a few things that was happening in Israel. Chapter 3, verse 2, talks about some of the constant attacks that they were facing by their enemies. It was always like there was somebody after them. Well, can we say the same today? There's always somebody after the nation of Israel. Not a lot has changed. They, at this time, had experienced an incredible drought. And also, oftentimes, is true with drought, an incredible invasion of insects, specifically the locusts. Joel talks about that in chapter 1, verses 7 through 20. And all these things, these tragedies that they were facing, left the land ruined. And because of all the ruin, the people had become demoralized. And so the prophet Joel uses these events as an illustration of God's judgment upon Israel. Now, we don't see, as he writes to the people here, he doesn't specifically name what it is that was a problem in their hearts at this point in time. But we can speculate based on the content of the book. And I would venture to say that the people had slipped into a state of complacency and apathy about the things of God. And if you go to chapter 12, the verses that we read together, verse 13, it gives us a little bit of indication as to what the state of the people was at that time. Just for a moment, thumb back with me to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. The reason why I chose this book today was because several weeks ago in our study, as the study that we are doing in Sunday school class, Dr. David Jeremiah was interviewed by Sheila Walsh, and if you don't know who Sheila is, she's quite an author, and if you've seen any of her books, you know that she's quite interesting individual. And as she interviewed him, she touched on a verse of scripture, and it reminded me of something, and it struck me, and I couldn't get away from this thought. When Pastor asked me if I could fill in, I told him I didn't really have anything in concrete but this one verse, and it wouldn't go away. And so I've taken that as something from the Lord as to share with you today. As we think about these last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But know this, that in these last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Here's the verse. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I believe that as the prophet Joel spoke to these people concerning the need in Israel, concerning the Jew, that this is a parallel of what I see happening in America today. I am not a prophet. I'm just a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I see a lot of things as we enter into these latter days, and as we've been witnessing here in this series that we're going through, as we come into some of the things that we're facing in the United States of America and all around the world, I see indications. I see the signs of the time pointing towards the imminency, and that doesn't mean it'll happen today, but it could, of Jesus Christ's return for us as believers. And I'm excited about that because, and I've told my kids this, I said, you might be the generation that gets to see Jesus return to this earth and take us away. That's exciting. But here's the bad news. Just as the book of Joel was a book of judgment, there is a day of judgment. There is a day of accounting for us here on living in this day in which we live. But not only is the book of Joel a book of judgment, but it's also a book of hope. It's a book of hope. And in this book, God's people are made to understand that even in the midst of divine judgment, there's always hope if you will seek the Lord. If they would turn their backs, or turn their back from being so stubborn and hard-hearted and turn back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there would be hope for them. And so this book that Joel has written was written to the people of Israel. And it deals with their past. It deals with their situation that they're in. And it deals with their future as well. It looks back on their past sins that have caused them to no longer be the apple of God's eye. He has had to turn them aside for the time being. And God now has placed his benefits, his blessings on the Gentile nation. And we, as a part of that nation, the Gentile nation, are seeing God's blessings on us here. But you know what? How dare we wag our finger at the nation of Israel and say they should have never done that? Because we in America are doing some of the same things they did back then. And as a result of that, I believe that we are looking at God's judgment upon this country. So just as this book was written to the nation of Israel, I believe that there's something for us here as believers as well. So judgment, but yet hope. And my title of my message, and as I thought about this and prayed over this, I probably missed some of the thrust of this whole passage of Scripture, but I'm going to give you what I got, and then I'll tell you what it should have been, okay? Is it too late? Is it too late? It's a question for you to ponder. Think about that as we go through this today. Chapter 1, we see, first of all, there's three different things that I want to talk about today with you. I want to see what the problem is, and we've talked a little bit about it. I'm going to show you the plea, and then I'm going to show you the promise, okay? So first of all, let's talk about the problem. Chapter 1, verse 4 tells us here that they face devastation. The nation of Israel was under one of the plagues that the Israelite people faced when they left the nation of Egypt, that God rained down upon King Pharaoh, was that of insects. Well, this even happened here in the nation of Israel in chapter 1, verse 4. Joel talks about four different kinds of locusts. Now, I thought locusts were locusts. But Joel says, when the chewing locusts, so we have the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts come in and ate. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. What does that tell you happened? It got stripped bare, didn't it? The land was in ruin. Total destruction, total devastation. Remember my grandpa in my younger years talking about some of the Dust Bowl days here in America, and especially in Kansas. And he told me an experience one time that when when they had gone in for the lunch break, they were piling hay, what little bit they could find during the drought and the dirty 30s. They were piling this up with pitchforks, and when they went to lunch, he stuck the pitchfork in the hay pile, and when he came back, the grasshoppers were so thick on the fork handles trying to find something to eat that they had literally ate the fork handle and made it rough so that it was no longer smooth. Now, I don't know if this is what it was like, what Joel is talking about. Maybe it's probably even worse than that. But I'm thinking that locust had to be one hungry dude to gnaw on a pitchfork handle. And as Joel describes this here, there was no food that was left for the people. It ruined the crops. And so there was devastation. Number two, they faced destruction. Verses 5 through 7, we see here the destruction and the invasion here from the surrounding nations. These armies came in not just to make life miserable for them, but they were coming to destroy them. And they came in and destroyed the vineyards and the orchards. These enemies were strong, they were numerous, and they seemed too powerful to be stopped. So it would be bad enough to have the insects come and ruin your crops, but then you have invaders coming and destroying the crops that are there as well. And then Joel goes on in verses 8 through 13, we see the desolation that follows that. A severe drought affected the land. There was no rain and the crops failed. The herds and the wild animals suffered and perished because there was no water or pasture for them. And this one was really piqued my interest from what we came through this summer, or just here last month. Fires broke out and destroyed the forest, verses 19 and 20. Do any of you remember December? You know what? I was reminded of when the winds began to blow and we were warned that there was fire danger, and when we had those 100-mile-an-hour gusts of wind and we heard that there was fires out west of us, it reminded me of the fact of how quickly things can be taken away from us. And that's what Joel was facing here. He saw this and he heard this, and he was reminding the nation of Israel how quickly things can become desolate. And I was told that after those fires out west of us here in December, how desolate it looked after the fire had raged through. There was nothing left in the wake of those fires. Verses 14 and 15, we see Joel says there, let me read that for you. And they were consecrated, a fast, called a sacred assembly, gathered the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And what did he tell them to do? And cry out to the Lord. Why were they to cry out? Note verse 15. Alas for the day. What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. None of these things that Israel was facing were accidental. It wasn't just a bad stroke of Mother Nature. They were all planned. These people had turned their back from the Lord, and now they are paying for their rebellion. It's interesting, Joel calls these days and their troubles as the day of the Lord. He mentions it several times through the book. Chapter 1, verse 15 is the first time. Chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about sounding the alarm in the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Also in verse 11, if you'll note there, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Also verse 31, chapter 3, verse 14, we see mention of this day of the Lord. So every one of these things that were happening was happening because of the work of God. You said, I thought God doesn't cause bad things to happen. Well, the reason why God was allowing for this to happen was because he was judging his people for their sin. And as I read the prophet Joel here, I'm reminded of a passage in the New Testament, again, back to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 32. And I'm not going to take time to read this, but if you just take time to acquaint yourself with this passage in the book of Romans, it talks about the wrath of God be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes on down and he talks about all the things that occur today in our day in which we are living. And I'm reminded where our nation and our churches are today. And I am not alarming you, but I'm telling you the day of the Lord is at hand, folks. The day of the Lord is at hand. If you think about all the natural disasters that are happening throughout the world, as you are reminded of last summer when there was lots of area that was affected by the drought, early spring, the Midwest here, we had a lot of flooding that was going on in areas around the country. There was a lot of areas in the Corn Belt that had their crops ruined, their corn was flooded, and their livelihood was taken away from them. And as a result, we're seeing higher prices for our commodities, higher prices for our food, which we rely on to sustain us. Think about all the tornadoes, the hurricanes, and even the fires. Folks, these are not just coincidences. I believe that as citizens of this world, we need to wake up. We need to consider what is at hand. And I believe that we in America here are under judgment. Why? Because based on this, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, I believe that we are a generation that is calling good, evil good, and good evil. That's why I say what I do. Sin is running rampant. Evil is running rampant in our world today. We're living in a society that protects the wicked and it punishes the righteous. We're living in a world where fear has replaced faith. You know, a lot of our churches today, because of the COVID, the attendance rates dropped dramatically, and rightfully so. But yet, even though numbers are coming back, our altars are empty. There's no longer the stirring of God's people driving us to our knees and calling out for repentance. We get more excited about a shopping trip than we do a revival meeting. And we wink at sin, and we wince when God asks us to do something that demands holiness. Folks, we've lost our fire. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. Remember what I said was true of the nation of Israel? We have become so apathetic. We have become so lazy in our culture, in our system, our society today, that we've had so much blessing. We've taken it so for granted for so long. We've become apathetic. You heard me. Apathetic. And part of that word means pathetic. And I believe that we're experiencing a spiritual drought. And that's why so many of the young people out there today have little desire for the Lord. And that's why we've become cold, lifeless. God has weighed on us and he's found us wanting. So that's the problem, Joel says, as he saw it from his perspective. The second thing we're going to look at is his plea. And I read those verses to you this morning in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Even though they were experienced the judgment of God, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here this morning. I want to tell you that there's still hope. And when I ask you the question this morning, I wanted to make you think, is there any hope? Is there still hope? And I believe that if we look at this passage here, we see that God reaches out to the nation of Israel one more time to allow them to address their condition and to call them back to himself. Verses 12 through 14, you see here the plea for repentance. Turn to me with all of your heart. This is God pleading with his people. Not only just turn to me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And he tells them how to do it. To rend their hearts, not your garments, as it was the tradition for sorrowing and rending back in the early day when they were going through hardship. But he's asking them to rend their heart, to literally tear your heart open, to get rid of the nastiness inside of it. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. For who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. I realized as I was studying this that this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And I was reminded here of the rending of the heart, this tearing it open as it's literally translated. In other words, it's asking for us to starve the junk out. And how do you get rid of the junk? Sometimes it takes times of going without. And so he says fasting. How many of us has ever fasted recently? I wonder if that's something that maybe God wants us to do once in a while. To just give up something, whether it's food, whether it's TV or phones. It doesn't have to just be food. But to do without those things that cause us to be distracted from what God wants us to do. How many of us have wept over someone that doesn't know Christ? How many of us have literally mourned those that are headed to Christless eternity? And as I read that passage from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, I began to realize this is what my message should have been focused on, because I literally see in this passage the very heart of God. He's not a God here that wants to bang us over the head because every time we mess up, he says, "Up, there you go, you did it again. Told you, couldn't do it. You wouldn't listen to me." Although this breaks the heart of God when we choose to willfully turn our backs on him, I see God as being a God who is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And as it's translated in my New King James Bible, of great kindness. But I think the Hebrew word is the most beautiful word that I've ever heard of. It's the hesed love. That means it's steadfast love. It's the loyalty that one has because of a covenant relationship. God, in the very foundation of the world, loved you with a hesed love. It's a steadfast love. A love that is extended to us, even though while we were heading the wrong direction, doing the wrong things, being lured by Satan and all of his henchmen to do what is not holy, not right, God, in that kind of love, in his mercy and his grace, has reached out and said, yes, come on back. There's still hope. And so this plea of repentance here that I see in the book of Joel chapter 2, God is looking for a people who are broken over their sinful ways and they're willing to change. God is looking for something more than the external display of religion. He's looking for a heart change. He's looking for our hearts to be rend, torn open. He wants people to be sorrowful over their sin, and he says to do it with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And this is the kind of people that God said he would bless, and he would restore, and he would use. I know you don't want to hear it this morning, but genuine repentance is our only hope that we have for God's mercy to be restored once again to us. Genuine repentance. God's still looking for a people that are sorrowful over their sin. He's looking for people who are honest and open and repentant before him. He's still looking for a people that he can bless. But we have to be honest about our condition. We have to deal with sin his way. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1, 9, also a passage of scripture that many of us have memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, the only hope our nation has today of being saved from God's judgment is for God's people to seek the Lord with genuine repentance. And without that, there will be no power, there will be no glory, there will be no hope for our nation. And as long as our churches today continue to walk in rebellion against God, the world is going to mock us. And they're going to not only mock us, but they mock our God. But Joel says, if we are willing to repent, and God wants us to understand that if we are willing to bow the knee and once again return to him, that if we truly repent, and he will restore us to the original place of blessing, that the world will no longer laugh and mock, but they will be forced to acknowledge a God who dwells among us. So the only hope for us today, for the church, is repentance. This is part of the plea that Joel gives. Come back to God. Verses 15 through 17, there's a plea for restoration. God calls on the people from not only the oldest, but to the youngest. In verse 16, he calls for those that are occupied, those that are busy in life, to put him first, verse 16. He calls upon the spiritual leaders to come back to him. Thought that was ironic. There are men today standing in the pulpits across this country that need to have an encounter with Jesus. Sad to say. He calls for leaders to come back to him. God wants his people to seek his face more. He wants us to get hungry for him, to experience that closeness, that holiness. That word sanctify there in verse 16 means to separate, to be holy, to consecrate, to dedicate. And God is calling us to come back to Him. Sad to say, we live in this generation today which puts everything ahead of God. Have you noticed how the time that's been reserved, especially in the middle of the weeks, the time that we have held sacred and valuable, the world has crowded these things out to try to get us to not be faithful to Him. We live in a generation that wants to snuff God out, abandon Him. And the people of God need to place God as our first priority. We need to come to a place where nothing else matters but He Himself. So Joel says in these verses 15 through 17, that we need to consecrate ourselves. We need restoration. We need to come to a place of total surrender. It's the only hope that we have. And then we see the promise. After looking at the problem, Joel declares the plea. Now we see God giving a promise to His people. And He's promised them, here in His word, that if they will come back to Him, they will experience His blessings one more time. Verses 18 through verse 22. If you'll look down through those verses then, you will see here God's promises to deliver them from their enemies. He promises to once again feed them, to bless them, to satisfy them. If they would come to Him, He would restore them to that place of blessing. If I was a betting man, which I'm not, I would venture to say that there's not a person sitting in these pews today that would not want to see God's hand of blessing once again on this nation. We all want Him to deliver us from our enemies. We all need to be encouraged. The last few years has been a constant reminder to me of how vulnerable we are and how duped we've been into thinking that government can fix it all. Folks, government, a president, I don't care who you look to, can't fix it. It's misplaced devotion. The only thing that can fix this nation is God. God promised to them, the nation of Israel, that He would bless them and satisfy them one more time if they would come to Him and restore them to a place of blessing. I believe there's still hope for this to happen in this country. You know, I've been guilty, God help me, for thinking that it might be too late for America. But I read this passage here in the Old Testament, minor prophet, just a little space that Joel is given. And I'm once again reminded of how big a God I serve, how merciful He is. I think about how merciful He's been to me and my family. I'm reminded of a God who can restore. How good He is. Note in verses 23 through verse 25, the promise then, not only of restoration, but of revival. He talks about the former and the latter rains. Farmers, we know how important the rain is for us, don't we? We're going through some dry days in the winter here. And we know that if we don't get the rains, especially when it comes springtime and things warm up, the things are going to get tough. Should we be surprised? Probably not. Could this be God trying to wake us up as a nation? I think so. And every time I hear of some disaster somewhere around the world, I'm thinking, God, you have been so merciful. Number one, it hasn't happened to me, but that's pretty selfish on my part. But God, you're still holding out hope that we will come back to you. You're patient. You're loving. You're so good. So kind. And so he extends the hope of the rain. And he promises Israel that if they would turn to him, that everything that they had lost would be replenished. He promised a revival of his blessings on the land. We need God to open the windows of heaven to take care of this spiritual drought that we're facing. Otherwise, we're headed for devastation. God has promised to us a revival of his blessings on the land. And you know what? That's what we need today. We need God to open the windows of heaven and to shower down those blessings one more time. We need for him to give back everything that the enemy has tried to take away from us. And we know that he is doing everything in his power to do that. I believe the reason why we see the devil working so hard is because he knows his time's short. He knows. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know God's timetable. But he realizes his time is short. So we need a revival. We need God to manifest his presence among us. We need the power of God to return back into our church, in the churches of America. We need God's conviction on our hearts for those that are outside of Christ, that don't know him as their Lord and Savior. We need a revival, folks. We need a revival. We need God to move desperately in these last days. Oh, if we could only see how far we have fallen, and that we would desire to get back to where he would have us to be. Revival is our only hope. So it's the only hope that we have for our families. It's the only hope that we have for our community. It's the only hope that we have for our churches and for our nation. Verse 26. I'm almost done, so bear with me. I believe that God's people will experience his blessing and that they would be once again truly satisfied. They will praise him, they will worship him, and they exalt him, that they will hold their hands high before their enemies and no longer be an object of shame. They will be blessed once again. They will rejoice in this new walk. You know, the modern day church today is a far cry from what it used to be. There was a day back in the day when holy men of God, when they climbed up into this podium and pulpit, they lifted up their voices as they thundered against sin and wickedness. But today, most, and I won't say our church because that's not true here, but most churches today only feed people to keep them satisfied, to itch that little tickle in their ears and want to make men feel better about their wicked condition. The blame doesn't come from the sinner because they don't know what is truth. Oftentimes we like to say, oh, those folks, that's the reason why the world's in it as bad as they are, as we are today. Folks, it's not their problem. Although they have a problem, The problem is with the people of God. We've walked away from him, and we need to return. And if we would return, we would bring back the power and the glory that God has promised to us. And then we could make a difference in this little community, in our county, in our state. And as the fire begins to build, and as the wildfire often does, the more the wind blows, what happens? The more the fire spreads. I've often been challenged by one of the songs, praise songs, I believe. It's the thought of it goes like this. Why aren't you doing something, Lord? Why don't you send somebody? Why doesn't somebody say something? And the thought is, I've already done it. I've sent you. It's like, oh God, I can't do that by myself. I can't. But the power of God in me can do that. Light my fire, Lord. Repentance has to start here, folks. My heart. It has to start here, in your hearts. It has to start with the people of God. And when we realize this, when we realize that God alone is our source of strength, I believe that it is possible to say that it's not too late for God to do a work. After all, who's in control? Government's not in control. They've demonstrated that. It's God that's in control. But we need to be willing to bow our knee, to humble ourselves. And instead of the world looking at us and laughing at us and they calling us weak, telling us that we're out of touch in this modern world, they tell us that we need to lose that outdated, superstitious stuff and that we need to forget about the Bible. They need to say we need to forget about the preaching of Jesus as the only hope of salvation for sinners. They say that we're weak, foolish idiots who need religion because we're unable to deal with life. They say that we're mental and intellectual cripples who need a crutch just to make it day to day. Well, they're right about something. I need a crutch. I need Jesus. Without him, I'm too crippled to make it even one step along the way. And I think if we're all honest, we would say amen to that. Without him, we can't do anything. But I believe that if we would repent, if we would turn once again our hearts back towards Jesus, that he will do a work in us so that the world would step back and say, whoa, what happened? I think about how the mighty times that God intervened in history over the years, of how revival fires spread and how churches were filled once again with people that hearts were on fire and that they had such a passion for the lost that it changed the world and the day in which they lived. It's not too late. There's still time. There's still time to save the next generation. There's still time for this nation to turn back to God. But we can't do it on our own. We need divine intervention. We need God to move one more time amongst our people. We need a revival. I'm going to say it again. We need revival in this land. If we're going to see that kind of revival, we need to have a change in our ways. We need to keep going back to God. We need to keep going to wake up, to clean up, to get back to God. I'm going to close with these verses. Paul's advice to the Romans still work today. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Yes, things are bad. That's part of the problem. But remember, there is hope. And God is good. But the promise is, and it won't happen until God's people return to the Lord. As we think about the Word of God and this little book in the Old Testament, the reminder of what impending judgment the nation of Israel faced. And by the way, that history lesson, it happened just as he said it would. Israel did not turn from their wicked ways, and as a result, they were destroyed. That city, that temple was destroyed, taken down. And God's hand was removed, his hand of blessing was removed on that nation for a period of time. There's still hope for Israel, because God is still a God of hope. There's still hope for us here in America today, because we serve a God who is merciful and is kind. He's long-suffering, and he wants us to return to him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as you have spoken to mine. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to return once again to the joy of our salvation. Help us to recognize that while living in this world, we've become tainted by the things of this world. And Father, if we're not careful, if we don't have our armor on, and if we don't have our guard up, Satan is there throwing flaming darts, trying to discourage us and trying to harm us. God, help us today. Help us to repent of our wickedness, of our evil ways, and God, that you would help us to turn once again to your face, to repent, to rend our hearts towards you. And Father, then, may the hope, may the joy of the Lord return so that we can once again see a day of revival in this country. Dismiss us with your blessings now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.